The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, David, and it's good to be with you, Rangeville, and for those who are online. Are you ready to tip your toe in the water of Scripture this year? How about wading in as we look at Scripture shortly? Quite a few years ago now, it seems like ages and ages, that my wife and I were invited to write letters of encouragement to each of our children as they were approaching the end of their high school years. And I'm sure many of you have done something similar. Or perhaps you've written a letter of encouragement to someone who's on or going on a spiritual retreat. I don't know about you when you come to write those letters, assuming you have, but I find it rather difficult. It's hard to know how to start such a letter. Where do you start? How do you say something that doesn't sound simple, simplistic or trite? How do you say something meaningful that doesn't sound obvious, obviously? How do you conclude such a letter? And it's hard to do. But as you do one, it gets a bit easier and a bit easier and a bit easier. Because encouragement letters can be so powerful. So powerful as they're received, and the hearts that receive them are encouraged and strengthened and affirmed. As today we're looking at John's letter, John's third letter, there's three things we're going to come to look at a little bit later on, and just introducing those now is the role of personal encouragement, the importance of truth, and the place of kingdom hospitality. So before we get there, I just want to sort of give a bit of an introduction to John's third letter. And just to notice how rich and warm and intimate a letter it is, and how the tone of the letter. So first of all, just think of the author, John. This is John the Apostle. John, who's now older than almost anyone who's here today, is quite on in years. John, who's written quite a few books, and if I ask a question, how many books of the New Testament did John write? Anyone for one? Any advancement on one? How many books did he write? Five. Five's the answer that I believe is John's Gospel, the three letters, which we're looking at the third today, and of course the book of Revelation. So John was very prodigious in his writing. After Paul and all his letters was probably John, and then Luke with his books. So John is called the elder or the presbyter, and he was the elder in the sense of being of many years, and also in the sense of being a leader in the church. But he writes such a warm and intimate and a personal tone when he writes this letter. And we see this, for example, in the repeated use of the term dear friend. So there's four times there, my dear friend Gaius, dear friend I pray that, dear friend you are faithful, dear friend do not imitate. And we see it also as he comes to the end of his message in the last verse, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. You know, imagine in your mind sitting down across a table with maybe a coffee, talking with John the Apostle. What would you want to ask him? What would you want to talk to him about? As the longest standing eyewitness of all of Jesus' ministry and time, and the one who spent so much time and special time with Jesus, what would you have asked John if you had that opportunity to see him face to face? But this is the introduction, the overview of the warmth and the intimacy of this third letter that John writes to this guy, Gaius. And we don't really know who he is. Gaius was a very common name, and there's lots of different Gaiuses mentioned in Scripture, so we don't know who he is or any background to him. But we come to the first of the three points, and that's the role of personal encouragement. And as I think you'll recall from the reading as David brought it to us, John is clearly rejoicing. He's clearly rejoicing in Gaius, and he's affirming Gaius. He's bringing him personal encouragement. And we see that as we read some of these words. My dear friend, I pray it might go well with you and your health and your soul. You gave me great joy when some testified about your faithfulness to the truth. He's affirming this man. It gave me no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. In other places he says, you are doing good things, continue to do those good things. So John, in writing this letter, is very much affirming and encouraging Gaius. Now think about encouragement and how for some people it comes naturally. Some of you are gifted encouragers, and if I say to you it's hard to encourage, you say, what are you talking about? It's not hard, it's easy. You know, some people just know what to say, and they have the knack of knowing when to say it and the right situation, the right words. But it's not a gift that everyone has, and yet it's the challenge for all of us to be encouragers where we can be. And I see that in our home group, our life group. Some have the gift of encouragement and they use it within the relationship of the small group. And I guess that's one other aspect of encouragement. It really works best with relationship. You know, how do you encourage a complete stranger? You might try to do it, but it's not so easy. Whereas in a small group or a large group after the service, you can do that more easily and more authentically and more impactively. So a challenge I bring to you is ask yourself, how open am I to receiving others' encouragement? You know, if you were to score yourself out of 10, you know, some are going to say, oh, I'm 10 out of 10. But there's a whole lot of us that are way down the scale from that. And there might be various reasons for that. It might be part of your background, part of your experience, part of your family upbringing of not receiving, easily receiving encouragement. So how well or how quickly or how easily do you receive encouragement? But then, probably even more important than that, is to flip it around and ask yourself, how open am I to give out encouragement? You know, speaking grace and peace, goodness and affirmation into the lives of others. Again, how would you rate yourself from 1 to 10? You know, how far down the scale might you be? For some of us, a long way down the scale. Is that something we can be working on through this year of being personal encouragers? Now, as I said, it's some that have a gift of personal encouragement, and then there's the rest of us that we're encouraged to be encouraged. Well, so we are called to be encouragers, without using the word too often, called to be encouragers irrespective of whether it's we're gifted to do that or not. Okay, first point is the role of personal encouragement. Moving on to the second, and that is the importance of truth. As we think of the author who wrote this letter, John, think for a moment, where do you see John standing in regards to the truth? You know, if you think of his broader writings, to the five books that he wrote, what place does truth hold in John's heart, in his mind, in his writing, in his thinking? You think of the opening of John's gospel. Think of all the way through the gospel and how carefully put together and constructed it is. The advanced structure, think of how it ends. Think of John talking about our testimony, and our testimony is true. So think about John and this letter of 3 John and the mention of the word truth. We're going to focus on that for the next few minutes. Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 3, great joy as they tell about your faithfulness to the truth. To hear my children are walking in the truth, so that we may work together for the truth. Now that word truth is doing a lot of work here. It's one little word that is encapsulating a huge amount of meaning and purpose and insight. So if you think of the word truth here, it's clearly encapsulating the gospel of new life in Christ, that Gaius and John clearly know and understand in their heart, in faith. And it's also talking about their walking in that truth. They're living out their Christian faith. So this little word is telling us a lot. And if you take that sense of the gospel of Jesus, God's one plan for salvation, we see in John's own writings how Jesus' words of promise are recounted to us by John in his gospel. And I'll share some of those now. So there's words that if you know the truth, may these be encouragement to you. If you don't know this truth so well, may these be bring light to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then one late addition that didn't make it up there, John 8:31. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Which brings us back to John 3, which is why I'm important to include that. So as we think of truth, and the knowledge of truth that John had, the point I want to need to make just now is that John doesn't want us to just know the truth, but he wants us to know and to live that truth. So for John, it's not just about knowing, it's about doing. And he says that here in verse 3. It gave me great joy when the believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. So for John, there's little point if I just simply do the truth. So if I simply know the truth, I must live it out authentically and sincerely from a changed heart. That is the important thing about truth in that context there. And that contrasts when you come back to John, 1 John. So there's those who know the truth and live it, and then this is contrast, and there's quite strident words here in 1 John where he says, the one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked, Jesus did. So it's not just about knowing the truth, though. That is important. It's about knowing and living that truth. We live in an age where the concept of truth is being gutted like last week's fish, where fiction and fake, where invention and imitation is being portrayed and put out there as if it's the real thing, as if it's valuable and worthy, and the actual truth is being downtrodden and downcast and devalued. You know, as we are viewing our mainstream media, as we're browsing the web, the internet, as we're endlessly scrolling through our unsocial media, where is truth? Now, I'm not trying to pick on social media and the rest. It does have a place. It does have some value. But where is truth? Where is God's truth? What to us in this year is the most central truth, the truth that really matters, the truth that must be held on to at any cost? Because there's so much truth that's been thrown at us from all angles, truth and counter-truth, and as I said, a lot of fake and made-up truth. So to truly know the truth and to walk in it, we have to discern. And that's where the Spirit leads us to discern what is truth. And what is most important for us in truth? What most truth is most important for us this year? So, moving on. So there's the role of personal encouragement. There's the importance of truth, and so much more could be said about that, but we need to keep going. And then there's the bit of chalk and cheese, and emphasis on cheese actually, is the place of kingdom hospitality. So thinking about kingdom hospitality. Word association time. If I say hospitality, what comes to your mind first of all? So I couldn't hear the murmurs, but is it a good thing or a bad thing, hospitality, when you first think about it? You know, some people might think of washing up or dishwashers or cooking endlessly or a hard work. But I'm wanting you just to think today about kingdom hospitality. Hospitality in the context of Gaius. That's not T and Vicky's hospitality, but hospitality that empowers the kingdom. Hospitality that enables the gospel to go forward. Hospitality that supports the church as it grows back then and today. And so we see John focus, after talking about the truth, in kingdom hospitality. Now, there's a lot of words there, but just briefly take it away. Takeaway is that Gaius has been looking after and being faithful in doing things in supporting the believers. They have told the church of your love, please send them on their way, that sense of hospitality in supporting them in different ways, which may have nothing to do with food, by the way. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So, in the early church, hospitality was quite common. Now, we might think of it as being mundane and ordinary and a bit boring, but it's important. As I said, it may not involve food at all. And in the early church, it was to do with support and maybe accommodation. It was to enable the travelling of the missionaries, preachers, evangelists, teachers, other Christian workers. It enabled, as I said, the propagation of the gospel. It enabled the establishment of the early church. And as we look through the record of the early church in the book of Acts, we find many, many mentions of hospitality. And there's a lot more that are just under the surface that they're mentioned, they're just assumed. But I wanted to run through a few examples of hospitality as it's mentioned in Acts. And I'm going through these fairly quickly because it's just really their examples for us. But Acts 16, the lady named Lydia, you might recall her story. One of those listening to the gospel was named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us, that's Luke and Paul and some of the others, to her home. She said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And I think some with the gift of hospitality are very persuasive. "You are coming to stay at my place," and off they go. And they did. They were persuaded. Then there's another account, and there's a few moving pieces here, but just briefly, it's about Jason and Jason's hospitality, and it comes at some cost, some considerable cost to him. Some were persuaded by the gospel, but the Jews were jealous, and so they formed a mob and created a riot, as you do. They rushed Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, but when they didn't find them, they instead dragged Jason and some of the other brothers out before the city officials, shouting, "These men," that's Paul and Silas, "who have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." And then another example of the couple named Aquila and Priscilla. So just some fragments here from Acts. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them, I believe, for months. And I believe he would have stayed in their place with them through that time. And so they supported him in his tent-making ministry, literally, as they worked alongside him. But Priscilla and Aquila were quite keen. They came across a guy called Apollos, who knew some of the gospel truth but had some of it mixed up. And so in the second reading there from Acts 18, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And then, not from Acts, but for the very end of 1 Corinthians, as Paul's just wrapping the letter up with greetings, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." So their hospitality grew from holding a church in their place, a house church. So thinking of hospitality, as I said, it may not be involving food. It may not even involve Christians. It may be hospitality to those outside. And I think again of our home group or life group. And there's many, many members of our group who are gifted at hospitality. They're able to organise, bring and share dinners or special events in the evening. But they're also able to reach out to those who are outside the kingdom and to show empathy for them, to create peace and to make them feel at ease. And that's really what hospitality is about. It's not serving the food. It's about making people feel at home and at ease. And that's something that, as I said, some people are gifted at, but we're all called to do it to some extent. And these next few verses just underline that. So Paul says in Romans, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction." And then he goes on to say, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And then an example of Gaius, a different Gaius perhaps, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. He sends his greetings. And then from Peter, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. So, hospitality, kingdom hospitality, is what I'm referring to here. Hospitality that enables, that facilitates, that supports the work of the kingdom in whatever form that might take. And to be part of that, and it may involve spending of money, the support through that way is part of hospitality. Allowing things to happen, allowing things to move forward. That's what John commended Gaius for and called upon him to continue to do so. Now, as John wrote his letter, there was a particular issue on John's heart, and it's sort of tied in with hospitality. So we'll come to that now. There was this guy called Diotrephes, who wasn't such a good guy. He was in the church, but he was spreading malicious gossip about us, the church leaders, including John. And John was going to come and visit and sort things out. But he was refusing to welcome kingdom workers. He was practicing anti-hospitality, if you like. And he was even expelling those who were welcoming others. And he loved to be first. So he was the typical, in the bad sense of the word, patriarch of the church. He was boss and kingpin, and everything he said goes and nothing else does. So he loved to be first, dictating, controlling rather than serving. And this deeply troubled John, because clearly it was distracting the church, it was disrupting the church, and John was feeling disempowered, I guess, from that. And so that was part of the timing or the reason for writing this letter. And so John, after sharing the problem about this guy, then goes on in a more general sense to say to Gaius, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil," hint, hint, that guy. "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And then he closes out the letter with some affirmation again. "Peace to you. The friends here send their greeting. Greet the friends there by name." Again, underlining this encouragement, this warmth, this intimacy in John's letter. So pulling those threads together, we see in John's letter, it highlights the place of personal encouragement and the value and the role of personal encouragement. It affirms the foundational gospel truth, both knowing it and walking it, and it confirms kingdom hospitality's importance. And it's much more than just what we might think of as hospitality in this broader sense. So I ask you to think through the last year, the year behind you. What was the one thing through the last year that most encouraged you in your faith or your faith walk? Was it a word of encouragement? Was it some act of kindness? Was it a letter that someone wrote or sent to you, a card perhaps, just a brief note? Whatever it was, is that something that you might see or facilitate or enable to happen again this year to encourage you? But again, throw that around, flip it on its head and say, what might you do this year to encourage someone else in the faith? Who might the Lord be speaking to you about or putting on your heart, laying on your heart, that you can be encouraging? It may be just a small way, maybe just a very tentative way, that you may bring encouragement within the fellowship, within your life group, within other circles, that you may bring encouragement to the life of others as John brought encouragement to Gaius. And so let's pause and reflect on these words that John wrote and what they're saying to us this day and this year. Father, we pray that we might know your encouragement, that we might, through worship, through fellowship, through your word, through small groups, know and feel the warmth of your encouragement through your word and through the words of those around us. And Lord, may we ourselves participate in encouragement and being encouragers of others. And Lord, may we know your truth. May we really know it. And also live it out. And Father, speak to us about what it means to be practicing hospitality in all its forms and shapes and flavours. Father, graciously and humbly, we pray that you would encourage us in our faith walk as we go into this day, into this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.